ಭಾವಸ್ಥಿತಿಲಯಸ್ಯುದಯಗತ ಭೇದಮತೆಯೇ ಸ್ವಸಂಸ್ಥಯ ಶ್ರೀರಾಚಿಕಾ ಬ್ರಹ್ಮಗುಣಾತ್ಮನೆ ನಮಃ.
ಜಗತ್, ದಿ ಮೆಟೀರಿಯಲ್ ವರ್ಲ್ಡ್, ಉದ್ಭವ, ಕ್ರಿಯೇಷನ್, ಸ್ಥಿತಿ, ಮೇಂಟೆನೆನ್ಸ್, ಲಯಸ್ಸು, ಇನ್ ಅನ್ಹಾಲಿಯೇಷನ್, ದೈವದ, ಡೆಸ್ಟಿನಿ, ಬಹು, ಮೆನಿ, ವಿದ್ಯಮಾನ, ಬೀನ್ ವೆರಿಗೇಟೆಡ್, ಗುನಾಯ, ಬೈ ಮೆಟೀರಿಯಲ್ ಕ್ವಾಲಿಟೀಸ್, ಆತ್ಮಮಾಯ, ಬೈ ಹಿಸ್ ಮೆಟೀರಿಯಲ್ ಎನರ್ಜಿ, ರಚಿತ, ಪ್ರೊಡ್ಯೂಸ್ಡ್, ಆತ್ಮ, ಇನ್ ದ ಲಿವಿಂಗ್ ಎಂಟಿಟೀಸ್, ಭೇದ ಮತ್ತಯೇ, ಹೂ ಪ್ರೊಡ್ಯೂಸ್ ಡಿಫರೆಂಟ್ ಇನ್ಕ್ಲಿನೇಷನ್ಸ್, ಸ್ವ ಸಂಸ್ಥೆಯ, ಬೈ ಹಿಸ್ ಇಂಟರ್ನಲ್ ಪೊಟೆನ್ಸಿ, ವಿನಿವಾಚಿತ, ಕಾಸ್ ಟು ಸ್ಟಾಪ್, ಧರ್ಮ, ಇಂಟರಾಕ್ಷನ್, ಗುಣ of material modes, Atmane, unto him, in his personal form, Namaha, obeisances. Translation, we offer our respectful obeisances unto the Supreme, who has created varieties of manifestations, and put them under the spell of the three qualities of the material world, in order to create, maintain, and annihilate them. He himself is not under the control of the external energy. In his personal feature, he is completely devoid of the variegated manifestations of material qualities, and he is under no illusion of false identification. Please repeat, we offer our respectful obeisances unto the Supreme, who has created varieties of manifestations and put them under the spell of the three qualities of the material world, in order to create, maintain, and annihilate them. He himself is not under the control of the external energy. In his personal feature, he is completely devoid of the variegated manifestation of material qualities, and he is under no illusion of false identification. Purport by Svangri Sisi Bhaktivedanta Swami Shilpovada Kije. Two situations are described in this verse. One is creation, maintenance, and annihilation of the material world, and the other is the Lord's own establishment. There is also quality in the Lord's own establishment, the kingdom of God. It is stated here that Goloka is his personal situation. There is also quality in Goloka, but that quality is not divided into creation, maintenance, annihilation. In the external energy, the interaction of the three qualities make it possible for things to be created, maintained, and annihilated. In the spiritual world of the kingdom of God, there is no such exhibition, since everything is eternal, sentient, and blissful. There is a class of philosophers who misunderstand the appearance of the personality of Godhead within this material world. They are under the impression that when the Supreme Personality of Godhead appears, He is under the spell of the three qualities, like all the other living entities who appear within this material world. That is their misunderstanding, as it is clearly stated here, Svastamstaya, by his internal potency. He is transcendental to all these material qualities. Similarly, in the Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says, I appear by my internal potency. Both the internal and external potencies are under the control of the Supreme. So, he does not come under the control of either of these potencies. Rather, everything is under his control. In order to manifest his transcendental name, fame, qualities, pastimes, and paraphernalia, he brings into action his internal energy. On account of the variegatedness of the external potency, there are manifestations of many qualified demigods, beginning with Brahma and Lord Shiva. And people are attracted to these demigods according to their own material quality. But when one is transcendental or surpasses the material qualities, he is simply fixed in the worship of the Supreme Personality. This fact is explained in the Bhagavad Gita. Anyone engaged in the service of the Lord is already transcendental to the variegatedness and interaction of the three material qualities. The summary is that the conditioned souls are being pulled by the actions and reactions of the material qualities, which create a differentiation of energies. But in the spiritual world, the worshipable one is the Supreme Lord and no one else. End of purport. Translation again, we offer our respectful obeisance unto the Supreme, who has created varieties of manifestations and put them under the spell of the three qualities of the material world in order to create, maintain, and annihilate them. He himself is not under control of the external energy. In his personal feature, he is completely devoid of the variegated manifestations of the material qualities, and he is under no illusion of false identification. Here in this chapter, the Jogeshwara Uchu, the great mystics said, the great mystics are glorifying the Lord. Everyone has taken turns to glorify the Lord in this great sacrificial arena headed by Daksha and attended by all of the leading personalities in the universe. And the Lord has appeared, personally appeared, with eight arms in Garuda, and giving everyone his divine darshan. And now there are many groups of people who are differently situated offering the different types of prayers to the Lord. This is the mystics, yogis, who are speaking now. Mystics, yogis, transcendentalists. So they recognize in the Lord as the one who has created varieties of manifestations and put them under the spell of the material, of the three qualities of the material world in order for creation, annihilation, maintenance to take place. So they recognize his position as the Lord. No one else can do that. Someone may be a secondary creator like Lord Brahma, but the ingredients and the ability he had to pray to the Lord for, to achieve those. So they will recognize he's recognizing his actual position. And at the same time they're saying that he himself is not under the control of the external energy. He is completely devoid of these material qualities, sattva, rajas, and tamas. And he is under no illusion of false identification. It sounds familiar to us, because we are affected by these material qualities. We're all affected by Raja, Tama, Sattva. And we're all under the illusion of false identification. We all think these are bodies. If someone asks us, who are you? We'll tell them, we'll give our name and where we're from and what our name, our nationality, our religion. We'll give them all these titles, all these identity tags that we carry with us, because nobody knows. This one is very self-realized. Nobody knows the self. No one knows who we actually are. We've heard that we are the eternal spirit soul, but now we are illusion by this bodily identification. We can't function on the platform of a spirit soul in consciousness. We just, by intelligence we can, by activity we can, by following the activities of the prescribed activities, but in any case there's limitations are there. The Lord doesn't know any limitations. So that is a difference between the material and the spiritual energies. So the Lord has established this universe, then along with time comes these modes of nature, which moves everyone. So everyone has to, is forced to act. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, a person is forced to act according to the nature, according to his nature that you're born. According to your karma, you'll be affected predominantly by the one of the modes of natures or a mixture of them, sattva, raja, or tama. You can't avoid that. That's karma. Karma means how you're to the degree that you're affected by these modes of nature. That's karma. That's how your karma is being manifest. So birth means that your body is an expression of your karma. One has beautiful bodily features, good intelligence, and born in an aristocratic family, then one is considered to have the quality of goodness. It means good karma. He's born in such an environment. The mode of goodness will force to act. We have to make choices in life. Now, what choices will we make? That depends on how we're affected by the modes of nature. If Rajagun is we're affected by Rajagun, then we want to. Manifest by strong desire. Rajagun. So we want to achieve something. Rajagun. We want to achieve something. So then we're going to work hard. We're going to endeavor for that. Mode of passion. Creation. We want something. We have to create something. create our goal. We have to manifest that. Right? There's a different. We have a desire to achieve something. Now there's time and there's space in between us and realizing that desire. So then we'll work very hard to achieve that, to bring that object, whatever it is, closer. That position, that object, whatever it is, our desire, to bring it closer. That's mode of passion. So you have to act. And the mode of, and the result is ultimately distress. Because we get an object, we get a position, we get some prestige or whatever it is we're looking for, but you can't hold it. You can only enjoy it as long as your karma allows you, and then it's taken away again. So then we become disappointed. So activities in the mode of passion always end in distress. In the mode of goodness, it's more lasting, more enduring. So it's more satisfying, activities in the mode of goodness. From the activities in the mode of goodness come the sensation, there is a happiness and knowledge. So it's more enduring. So more peaceful there. So that's, and so a person who desires to live like that will perform his activities and his lifestyle in the mode of goodness. And the person who is affected by tamaguna, then his activities will be, as implied, he's affected by ignorance. He will do things without proper knowledge, and they will only lead to pain. It is symptomized by laziness, uncleanliness, intolerance, anger. You want something, but you don't want to go the prescribed path to get that. You want to do it how you want to do it. You don't want to take the trouble of following some rules and things like that. Mode of ignorance. Otherwise you're just a waste of time and you become become intoxicated or something like that. Forget everything. Life. Trouble's difficult. We take some intoxication, we can forget the trouble. Mode of ignorance. So ends in pain. So everyone has to act, you see. Everyone is impelled to act by this three gunas and time. You have to act. You can't stop acting. The philosophers that deny that, these desires, whether sattvic, rajas or tamasic desires, they're the cause of our repeated birth and death. So if we can just stop all desires, just like the Buddhist philosophy or the Sunnavad philosophy, or even Mayavad also, kind of all in the same, then if you stop all desires, stop all activities, then all your problems will be solved. But it's not actually possible. It's not possible to stop desire. How is it possible? While you're in this body, there'll be, sooner or later, there'll be a desire to eat. You can't avoid that. You have to eat. Then you have to make some arrangement to secure some food. You'll be impelled, forced to act. And when you've eaten, you'll get a lot of energy. You'll be impelled to expend that energy to do something. Or if you eat too much, then you'll want to sleep. Or anyway, sleep will come. Anyway, you'll have to sleep. And then you'll have to empty the body because of the, it has to come out again. So eating, sleeping, mating, defending, you can't avoid practically engaging in these things. How is it possible? So you're forced to that. You can't stop desire. No desire, no life. So that is a goal, actually, no life. Under different names of eternal existence, sat existence. But there's no life. There's no variegated. Life means variety. There's no variegatedness there. Without variegated, there's no life. So although they claim it's life, you become one with the cosmic consciousness or one with Brahman or whatever flowery language they use. Actually, nobody would like that. No sane person would like that. It's a philosophy of frustration, because the material world is frustrating, because we can't achieve what we want, not for very long. Nobody wants to get old, sick and die. You can't avoid it. So it's frustrating. The material world is frustrating. So therefore, give up those desires, but that means you're giving up your life. Life means desire. But that you won't actually do. Nobody likes to give up their life. Only a fool will give up his life. Or someone who's praised by millions, then they may give up. So even a coward will lay down his life if he's cheered by millions for doing a great thing. But the most dear thing is our self. And if we're in, if we identify ourselves as a body, then the body is the most dear. So satisfaction of the senses that is most dear to that person in that consciousness, i.e. the platform of karma. So to try to annihilate the bodily demands, thus annihilating the body, is, we call that actually spiritual suicide. Because we are, the soul is the eternity of person. So this, the people try to philosophize out that the soul is not an eternal person. Because personality, variegatedness means trouble. Duality means trouble. Conflict. Right? Heat, cold. Problematic. It is all one. There's no variety. Variegatedness, then there's no problem. Just existence. Sad. But nobody would like that. It'd be boring like anything. Nothing to do. Nowhere to go. Nothing to see. Nothing to smell. Nothing to taste. Nobody would like that. It'd drive you crazy. No friends. Temporarily, it's very good. It's like when you're into deep sleep. It's very nice. When you wake up from deep sleep, you think very nice. You feel good. But your choice is wouldn't be to remain in deep sleep. If you had an option. But that's a material world. We're subject to these conditions or limitations. They're describing, there's two. This person they're describing, the Supreme Person, he's not subject to limitation. It doesn't affect him. We can't imagine not being affected by limitation. We have our limits, right? only in your imagination you can imagine unlimited things, but you can't even remain in that consciousness for very long. You can't remain imagining for very long. You'll have to come out of that imagination and get back to your business of eating, sleeping, mating, defending. So you can't even maintain it. So that's as close as you can get, is just to imagine it. But then it's just imagination. But in the spiritual, in the other internal energy, then it's not imagination, it's a reality. There's no limitation. Everything is possible. Kamani parakasatma sukalpa bhikkalatsa pratesha sila virahi pariyantam. Unlimited desire trees there, whatever you want. Unlimited swabi cows give you whatever you want. Houses are made of touchstone, jewel, fantastic jewels. It's imagination for us. We read it in the fairy stories, in the children's books. Houses made of jewel. You've never seen it. I mean, you get these gorgeous palaces with nice gold in and embellishments and jewels in the wall, like the Red Fort. They said there were so many jewels that it was effulgent inside without the use of light, little light. You don't get something made of entirely of valuable stones and all the houses, even the footpaths. Imagination. But there's the reality. And whatever you want, there's no time, there's no distance. There's no obstruction of time and distance. Vaikuntha, without obstruction. So whatever you want, it's immediately available. There's no work, it's not hard struggle. So that's the reality, and that makes sense, because the material world is a reflection of the spiritual world. If the variegatedness is here, where does it come from? But they take variegatedness as troublesome, but in the spiritual world it's not troublesome, another aspect of enjoyment, much higher enjoyment. If there's no limitations, just think how much we would enjoy it. There's variegatedness. We're trying hard to enjoy it, just for little enjoyment. Struggling so hard, we work whole day for little enjoyment in the evening. give up. You give up 10, 15 years of your life to get an education, to get a better job, so you can get a better position with more prestige and more money, you can enjoy more, that's all. Right? You don't need an education to eat, sleep, mate and defend. Everyone, the dogs and the animals are doing that. Education is only so you can advance your prestige. They won't feel you won't feel a fool. And get more money, and then with money you can enjoy more, right? If you buy more things, then you can enjoy more. This is the propaganda that we've been taught. So the more you spend, the more tax you pay, and then the more things can keep running. So this is the cycle. The mode of passion, the civilization is at the moment. At any time it can collapse. It's just based on that illusion that you need things to make you happy. So as long as you need that, then you'll keep spending. So then the government can take the tax and keep on expanding and moving, but it's actually a very volatile situation. And all that goes with it. It's like the girls nowadays, they have to have an education, because a mother says, who will marry you if you don't have an education, if you don't have a college degree? Right? Their peers are saying that. This is the thing. So they have to get an education. If you don't have an education, what can she do? She can only cook, sew, and look after the house and bring up babies. Right? She's a simpleton. She should get a college education. So they spend years and get in the Hobart Gorza slaughterhouse. But they go to the university, there's no protection. And then they come out and they get married and they have children and they cook for their husbands and they keep the house. In fact, they don't use all that knowledge they learned in the... You know, not many of them actually come really successful career girls. As soon as they get married, as soon as the baby's there, that's it, practically speaking. At least the second one. But that's the fashion nowadays. You got to do it. So the mode of passion. The whole thing is in the mode of passion. So when who can understand this person completely? The Lord is the... He is not subject to any limitation. How can we understand such a person? He appears in this. That spiritual world, Prabhupada said that spiritual world, Goloka, there's also quality there in Goloka, in the variegatedness, but it's not divided into creation, maintenance and annihilation. That's not there. There's no creation, and there's no annihilation, and there's no need of maintenance. Here you have to maintain. You've got to keep maintaining. There you don't have to do that. You don't need to maintain. You don't have to eat to exist there. You don't have to do this thing. You're eating there. It's a pastime, because you can enjoy your eating this variegatedness. You can enjoy the taste and enjoy the social scene. Krishna's friends, when Krishna eats in the forest, all his friends sit around him in a circle. Everyone's facing Krishna. And they're all enjoying, and they're taking the best thing in their lunchbox to give to Krishna. Sometimes they're taking Krishna's also. They're actually enjoying those good tastes, enjoying the pastime of eating, enjoying that lila. So because it's bringing happiness, then they eat. It brings happiness to the stomach, it brings happiness for the interaction with Krishna. Over the pastime of eating, there's so much loving exchange is going on. There's so much rasa is flowing through the medium of just eating. So therefore it's there, variegating is there, but it's not necessary. We can't stop eating. We have to eat, just to maintain, but they don't need to maintain. They have eternal spiritual bodies, they're not dependent on food. So there's no need of the sun and the moon in the spiritual world, in Golok. It's self-effulgent. There still is the sun and the moon, because that will assist the pastimes of the day and the night. So it's not limited there. Here everything is limited. Everything has a boundary. But there is not. There's no. It's unlimited there. So therefore, it's not divided into these three things: creation, maintenance, and annihilation. Because everything is eternal there, there's no such exhibition of those things. So then the Lord, so that's where he's coming from, and that's his nature, but still he appears within the material energy. He appears in this material world, the external energy. So it says in the Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says, I appear by my internal potency. So we say that Krishna is God is spiritual. Actually, he's beyond spirit also. He's not spiritual, he's not material. Because both of those are his energies. Spirit, Hamsa, Vasya, Prabhava. Everything is coming from the spiritual energy. Internal energy is his internal energy. And the external energy is his external energy. So that means he's different from them. So what is he? Who can know him? Who can understand what he's God's position, Krishna's position? Not possible. We can only know his energies to some degree. To some degree. And they're his energies. So who is beyond them? How is it possible to know? No one can understand the Lord properly. He's not under the control. We're under the control. We cannot be free from the control of his energy. Because we're part of his energy. We're also from the superior energy. So we cannot be free from that control either. It's his energy. It's moving how he wants. We're under his... There's the two living entities. There's a Supreme Lord and there's a Jiva. There's one Supreme Lord and then there's many Jivas. But they're all dependent. They're all maintained and sustained by that one. None of them are independent of that one, but that one is independent. Sarvakaranakam, he has no cause. He's the original progenitor. Like this sacrifice is to progenate, to fill up the universe with living entities. Daksha, he's the main man heading it up. He's very expert at producing children. So he's the best. All the best ones are there. But here Krishna is actually the original because they were coming from him. They were coming from Vishnu. So he's the original progenitor. So where does he come from? If he's original, where does he come from? Our mind can't go that far because of our limitations. We can't imagine anything without an end. Krishna has no cause. He always existed. We can't accommodate that. We can only see past, present and future. We can't accommodate eternality in our conditioned state. How can something not have a cause? How can something always exist? So we're trying to stretch our imagination beyond when nothing existed. And then something came into existence because that's our experience. So this is beyond our experience. You simply have to accept by hearing. It's the only way you can understand. And then by the Lord's mercy, if he decides to reveal his qualities or his potencies to us, to that degree we can understand and not more. That's all. And if you actually want to understand more, then there's a way to do it. One has to become submissive, one has to become devoted. And with that attitude, then he may decide, if he wants, to tell you what he likes or what you want to know, if he wants. He's complete. We're always dependent on his mercy, on his will. We cannot be manned. We can know him, we can know about his personality to some extent, but we can't know him incompletely. It's very difficult to understand. He's from the spiritual world, but he's acting in the material world. His pastimes may be extraordinary, but still, they're believable because you're seeing them. When Krishna's when he has a matura, then the young, then they want the clothes from the nice clothes. The washerman said, "Hey, these are the king's clothes. See, that's why we want them. They're the best." He said, "You can't have those." And Krishna cuts his head off with his hand nonchalantly. But if he fights, you know, he may see, you see, actually see him doing it, right? Just like you see these movies. These hero, the, I don't know whether the latest heroes are, but what they do, it looks believable on the film. But if you think about it after, it's completely impossible. But when you're seeing it on the movie, it looks, you know, it looks feasible. It looks like they can do it. Spider-Man. <yeah. clears throat> It looks feasible because you can actually see it, but it's all animation and trick cameras and things like that. It's not possible what they do. But when you're seeing it, it seems possible. So it's like that with Krishna. He's doing these things. You know, he seems to be fighting. He may seem to be, he's acting like, he may perspire. Right? It looks like he's working hard. It doesn't look like he's an anxiety, but sometimes, you know, and there'll be blood spots on him from the fight, and he looks like anyone else, whatever he's doing. So it looks just like anyone else is doing it. So how can you understand it? That he's something extraordinary. he's having pleasure doing those things. For us it's an endeavor because we want to achieve something. He doesn't want to achieve anything except for the pleasure of his devotees. So then he enjoys doing that because he has no obstacle. So he can enjoy it. We have fear when we're doing it. When there's an obstacle, there's fear. We have to remove that obstacle, to remove our fear. So we're in anxiety when we're doing it. But Krishna's not. Krishna's enjoying doing it because he has no fear, he has no competitor, and he has nothing to gain. So he's not driven by the desires that we're driven by. He's a different world, different ball game. He's Atmarama. He can have whatever he wants. He doesn't have to do it like that. He can do it any way he wants. But still he does it like us, generally. And then it's bewildering. So even the devotees, they can't really understand. Eh? Oh, the other day, he may be God. No, he can't be God. He's too greedy. He's always never satisfied. He goes and steals excess. He tells lies. They can't understand him. Even his greatest devotees, they can't really understand his actual position. When he's in Dwarka, he expands himself 16,108 times. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. They'll think, oh, Krishna's really attached to me. He's always in my palace. And everyone, all the queens and things like that. And nobody knows. Then 16,000 leave the palaces and come into one and go into the assembly house. And then he goes back and the expansions go back into the... Nobody knows. Everyone only sees one. So we can really understand it. You're extraordinary. How can you? And so, but when he comes into the material world, in order to manifest his transcendental name, form, quality, and pastimes and paraphernalia, he brings into action his internal energy. On account of the variegatedness of the external energy, there are many manifestations of qualitative demigods, beginning with Lord Brahma, and people are attracted to these demigods according to their own material quality. But when one is simply fixed, but when one is transcendental or surpasses the material qualities, is simply fixed in the worship of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So that is quoting Bhagavad Gita. Anyone engaged in the service of the Lord is already transcendental to these variegated interactions. It says one engages in my devotional service immediately transcends the material nature. So within that, because Krishna wants to propagate by for our pleasure, he wants us to come into contact with his name, fame, quality, pastimes, etc., because that's the only thing that's going to purify us from this material existence, by coming into contact with his internal potency. So then he manifests his internal potency in the form of his pastimes, his abode, his devotees, etc. But he's manifest that inside the material energy. So there's two things going on at the same time, in the same place. If one can understand this and focus on only on the internal part, it means to assist Krishna's pastimes by hearing his name, glorifying his name, pastimes, form, paraphernalia, assisting each other to assist the will of the Lord, like the Sankirtan movement. So immediately you're on the transcendental platform, immediately. Consciousness may not be there. Consciousness we may not be able to understand or realize, self-realization. But by the activity, you're immediately transcendental. We're not, because we have a desire, we're not going to some particular demigod, we're not attracted to some particular demigod to fulfill that desire. We're going to Krishna. It's spiritual, we're going to the chit potency. The demigods are not in the chit potency, they're also creation, they're variegated creations of the material energy. The living entity is spiritual, but their positions, their bodies they've taken, the variegated bodies they've taken, they're material. So if we become attached to this, to that, to these pastimes, the name, fame, qualities of Krishna, etc., then automatically at that time, then you're transcendentally situated at that time, because that time you're not attracted by the material energy. You may have material desires. Everyone has material desires. We didn't come to Krishna because we love him, we want to serve him. That's our goal. So it means that we do have material desires. We love something else and we want something else. But we're going to Krishna for that. Otherwise we'd be pure, unalloyed devotees. But because we're not, it means we have some other intention also. We would like this from intelligence. We'd like this. So our consciousness is not fully absorbed in that. It can't be fully absorbed because of the attachment, the material attachment, or our desire, whatever we want something from this service that we perform into Krishna. So that service is not pure, unalloyed, it's mixed. I'm serving Krishna because I want something. I want to advance spiritually. I want spiritual knowledge. Everything has it. Even if it's spiritual, it's still, you see what a selfish is like. No one's going for Krishna's pleasure. That won't happen until you really become attracted to Krishna. Krishna really reveals his wonderful personality, that we become so attracted to that we begin to love Krishna, like Krishna. Then we want to do it for his person. When we love somebody, then we want to act for them. When we really like them, then we want to work for them. Do something just for their pleasure. So that's a transcendental platform. As Krishna says, immediately you come to the transcendental platform. It's not self-realization, it's transcendental platform. The modes are not, you're not getting karma at that time. As it's difficult to understand Krishna, it's not difficult to understand the pure devotees. As the Prabhupada said, it's two men, they're doing the same work, side by side, same place, they're doing exactly the same thing. One is a devotee and one is not a devotee. He said there's a world, a gulf of difference. One is doing for self-interest, and one is doing for Krishna's interest. He's often doing it for Krishna's. So then that result goes to Krishna, and that devotee goes to Krishna. For the other one, the result is for himself, the result comes to him, and then he takes birth again to enjoy the result. So he stays in the material world. He's keeping himself in the material world. The other devotee is getting himself out of the material world. They're both doing exactly the same thing. But the consciousness is different. The reason why they're doing it is different. And that's the most important thing, is a consciousness, the bhava that you're doing it in. the reason why you're doing. We may not understand that this is transcendental, but this is, you simply have to accept this, because we haven't experienced transcendence, but it's a fact, this here in the Bhagavatam is transcendental. And taking prasad is transcendental, chanting Hare Krishna is transcendental, seeing the deities, dancing before the deities is transcendental, engaging in the Sankirtan movement is transcendental. It looks like anything else to us, it's like other activities. No, you're reading the Bhagavatam, you're reading the newspaper, it seems, you're hearing kirtan, you're hearing the radio, what's the difference really? It's the same senses, the same procedure that you're using. No, but the fact is that if we continue with faith, then the actual consciousness will get purified. The other way around, the consciousness gets more contaminated. But this way it gets more purified, and then you can actually start to perceive that it is transcendence by realization. You can actually start to live in that present moment, which is the spiritual atmosphere, which is this, the present moment right now. That, by Krishna's grace, because of our sincere endeavor and our faith, then Krishna will give that. So this is a process that we're given, and we have examples of the pure devotees who follow this process, and they're confirming that the process actually works, and Krishna's given it to them. Why should we doubt? So we may not very abruptly we feel that we're transcendental, but we should at least by intelligence understand that all these activities are actually spiritual activities. Now we have to work on the consciousness, on the mind also, to appreciate and accommodate this this atmosphere. That is our, what we call purification, process of purification. So if one is sincere, these things will come. We're sincerely following the process, automatically they will come. So we also pray to the Lord that one day he'll be revealed to us, we can see him as he is, and he's not necessarily through the medium of the material energy, but directly in the spiritual energy. So that is possible. Premanjana, Chachari, Bhakti. Krishna says it's possible. But in any case, until that time, we just have to, we'll continue in this lifetime. And all success will be guaranteed. Srimad Bhagavatam ki Srivobhar ki Taigo Pramandi Hare Krishna. Those who wish to leave may do so. It's 9:05. If anyone has any questions.
Yes, Hare Krishna Prabhu. Thank you for the nice class. Prabhu, there was a discussion happening the other day, and it was something that you just mentioned. You said that a person is impelled by the modes of nature. I mean, the kind of modes that he's born in, conditioning that they have. So one side was presenting the argument that I am attracted or addicted to certain habits, you know, or I go back to certain habits which may be even breaking the regulative principles because of the modes that I'm in. I can't do much about it. The other side was saying, no, you have free will. You have free will, and you can actually, you have to, you know, try and break away from those habits. So the argument, the other person was saying that free will is only to accept Krishna or to reject Krishna. Is not to, you know, do these activities. So could you comment on this?
No, it would be free will to accept Krishna or not to accept Krishna. That's true, but when you accept, when you accept Krishna, Yogamaya or Mahamaya, within that you still have freedom. Within that, if you accept Maya, you still have your free will and free choice. If you accept Krishna as Sarva, you still have free will and choice. It hasn't gone away. And you can use it to serve him how you want or how he wants. Free will doesn't go away. But you're not forced to do those things. Krishna says you should rise above the modes of nature. That's a cop-out. That's just weakness of heart. That I can't, this is my nature, I can't, so I'm going to... No, if you're serious about spiritual life, then there's some endeavor. Nothing comes without any work and sacrifice, right? As we explained, we have time and space. Whatever you want means some sacrifice, material or spiritual, there's some sacrifice to be there. So if we're serious, we accept the spiritual master and agree at least to stay within these confines of like four regular principles and chant 16 rounds. That's the vow we make to the spiritual master. So we should be prepared to do that. If the first thing, accepting the spiritual master, you should be prepared to give up things that you normally wouldn't like to give up. And to accept it, to do things that you normally wouldn't like to do. This is a prerequisite to understanding before you accept a guru, because guru's instruction shouldn't be broken. If you're not willing to do that, then you shouldn't accept a guru. So we accept a guru on faith that we will be able to, that will encourage us, that vow to guru will make us strong. We can't do it by ourselves. But if we made a promise to guru who we love, then we don't want to disappoint him, so we won't do that. That will give us extra strength. Of course, it's not guaranteed you won't fall down, but that's not the thing. You get back on again, you dismiss that and go back again, you repent for that, you're sorry. If you're swept away by maya, by habit, etc., etc. But don't justify thinking, well, it's the modes of nature, it's my nature, and you know, that's not, that justifying it is wrong. If you, by habit, by force of nature, throwing potency, whatever it is, it may happen. I'll say once, twice, three times is forgiven even, but one should overcome this. So one has to, Krishna says you have to tolerate these things. It's like you have to tolerate the winter and summer seasons. It's hot in the summer, you can't do anything about it. I mean, you can't, we can endeavor, we have our free will, we can go inside the air-conditioned room, but we can't alter the sun's position from the earth. It gets cold in the winter. We have to tolerate those things. We don't like it when it's too hot. We don't. But what can you do? So you don't like giving up things that you like to do. But then we have to act on intelligence. Is this favorable for Krishna consciousness? If yes, we can do. If not, we can't. That's all. That's a rule. That's a new rule. And that is the state of transcendence. When you say yes to your senses, impulses, if it's not condoned by Krishna, if it's not favorable, that's maya. That's your weakness. If you resist it, that's transcendental. You're not following your senses, you're following Krishna's senses. You're not following intelligence, you're following Guru's intelligence. You're following Guru's intelligence. He said, don't do this, it's bad for you. It's a spoil sport. He knows this activity will get you into trouble. It will get you deep into passion and ignorance. Or even goodness. So therefore he said, don't do it. It's not conducive. You want to go back to Godhead. This thing won't help you. So we're following his instruction. We're taking shelter of his mind rather than our mind. So what does that mean? That's transcendence. The activity is transcendental. You're not doing it from your own heart. Your own mind, you want to do something which is not favorable. But you're sacrificing that. That's transcendental. And that's tapasya. That's austerity, tapasya. It must be some tapasya. You want to get out of this material world. Getting old and sick and dying is tapasya. Taking birth is tapasya. It's hard, suffering. It's tapasya any way you look at it. So a little more tapasya to resist those things, then you don't have to do it again and again and again and again. A little bit of suffering now will save a lot of suffering later. There's no material solution. So then So then you say yes to Maya, then your spiritual progress is stopped. And then later on there'll be a reaction, come back and interfere with your spiritual progress again. You'll find difficulties later on in your spiritual life. Because when that reaction comes back, you've got to face it again. So two times you'll get it. But if you can say no first time, then surpass that, then it's better. That's transcendental. That's a liberated platform of activity. That's what it means. You're accepting Krishna's intelligence. You're acting on Krishna's intelligence, not our own intelligence. Our own mind. That's what it means by liberated. The activity is liberated. You're not getting karma for that. Whereas we're doing what you want to do, if it's not suitable, if it's not advised by the higher authority, Guru Krishna, then that's karma. Keep you in the material world. Condition. So although the consciousness may not be, we have a material desire, and we're saying no, and we're doing something Krishna conscious, that's liberated activity. What else is it? There's no karma there. So the consciousness may not be liberated. So don't think because I have so many material desires I'm not liberated. You are liberated while you're engaging in the process of devotional service. Self-realization is not there. We're not ready for that. I don't have the adhikar for that at the moment. But this is a process. Transcendental process. So that's from the first day you engage in devotional service. The move back to the first day, that activity is transcendental. The activity is liberated. He doesn't have much knowledge. The move just came into the association of devotees. That activity is liberated. It's always liberated. Consciousness will follow later if we stick to the process. Starting from the gross. Niyam, yama niyama. Knowing this is sex intoxication, gambling, etc. is good. And we're also starting from the false ego. You're not the body, you're the eternal servant of Krishna. We start from the top and the bottom.
Prabhu, one more argument was that animals don't have free will, and there are people who are like animals, you know. So hence they cannot exercise their free will and control themselves.
No, the animals also have free will, but they don't have so much freedom. They don't have so much space. Mode of goodness is like a short rope. Mode of passion is a longer rope, and the mode of goodness is a longer rope. You have more freedom within the material world. Mode of goodness, you can go to the higher planets. So you have more freedom. That's all. But freedom is, there must be there in every stage. There's freedom of choice, always. Why not? The argument is you don't have free will. Once you make a choice, you don't have free will. Was that the argument? Was that the argument? No, you have free will, but it's limited. I think Hiridayananda Maharaj gave the example that when you get on an aeroplane, they come round, you want orange juice, 7-Up, or water, tea or coffee. You have a choice. There's not much choice, but there's a choice there. You can get out of your seat and you can go to the bathroom, you can walk up and down, that's about all you can do. There's a choice there, there's some freedom there, but not much, you can't get off. So freedom there, you have freedom, but it's limited. So according to the modes, then it's more limited. According to the higher modes, then it's more space. But always the freedom is there. But your freedom will be limited. Your conditioning will be limited. Your limits will be greater. Hare Krishna. Any answer? Anonymous, you want to make a point? Free will.
I just wanted to make a comment. Prabhupada says in Bhagavad Gita that one doesn't have to listen to the dictates of the mind. You don't have to. The mind is dictating, but you don't have to listen. So you do have a free choice. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakura mentions, I can't remember where, that if there wasn't a free will, then what is the meaning of these scriptures? The scriptures are giving advice to promote you higher and higher and higher. All these instructions are. If you didn't have a free will, then what use is the scriptures? If there's no promotion, if you can't promote yourself, then there's no meaning to the scriptures.
Free will ki jai. Right choice ki jai. Prabhupada ki jai. Bhaktavinda ki jai. Jai Gopi Ramanandi Hari Hari Bol.